through Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. We thank you for each child that will receive these boxes. We know that there are millions of boxes that are going to be going out all around the world from hundreds of thousands of churches in the United States that have been involved in this program. But Lord, specifically, we pray for these boxes that are up in front of us now. We pray for each child who will receive them. We pray that they would be overjoyed as they open up the box. We remember the words of the angel to the shepherds. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. We also pray that they would know you, walk with you, that you would use them to make a difference in their world, that the sacrifices that they make would be eternal sacrifices. We don't know where each child will go or what each child will do, but we pray that they would be saved, fall in love with you, live for you. We also pray for our study today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work. We look forward to what you are going to do as we surrender ourselves to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is, It's All About the Future. I was watching a news channel this last week. They had a panel on that was a financial panel. They had the news guy, the guy whose show it was, and then he had a couple of people who believed in President Obama's financial plans, and they had a couple of people who believed, who were against President Obama's financial plans. They were talking about the next 2 years, where our economy is going to go, whether or not these policies that have been tried are going to eventually catch traction, and whether or not they're going to work. In the middle of that, one of the guys that they had on the show made a statement that caused me to jump up, grab a pencil, and write it down because I wanted to use it in the opening of this particular message. Here's what he said about the stock market, about stocks. He said, it's not about where a stock has been. They were talking about how far down stocks had gone, the little rebound that they've had so far. He says, it's not about where stocks have been. It's not about whether they've been good or bad. Not about whether they've been successful or a failure. It's not about whether they've been on a roller coaster ride. He said, it's about where a stock is going. That's what the investor cares about, where the stock is going. Now, I jumped up and I wrote that down because as you sit in this place today, it's not about whether you've been good or bad in the past. It's not about whether you've had success or failure in the past. It's not about whether or not you've been on a roller coaster ride. What matters is where you're going in the future. What matters to God is what happens to you from this point forward. The text we are covering today, Paul says, forgetting those things which lie behind me, I press on towards the goal and the prize and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what matters. Where we are going when we get up out of these chairs or I walk off of this stage today. That's what matters. Now, Paul says three things in this text that I would like to point out. In fact, if you're keeping notes and you want to write this down, this is my outline. First of all, he uses this word, the word attain. There in verses 11 and 12, the word attain. Secondly, he uses in verse 13, the word forget. And finally, in verse 14, he uses the word press. I would like us to consider each one of these words individually. First of all, attain. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, "But if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me." Now, these verses have been verses used in controversy and argument within the church for a long time. There's two different theological groups that have been, used in the last few hundred years. There were men like Calvin and Knox, who were Calvinists. There were men like John Wesley, John and Charles Wesley. They were kind of the founders of the Methodist Church, who were more Arminianists. These two sides have been at odds against each other, and those arguments still take place within the church. Here at Calvary Chapel, we are neither Arminianists, we are not Calvinists. Now, whenever someone finds out that you're not a Calvinist, they always want to say you're an Arminianist. When you tell an Arminianist that you're not an Arminianist, they will tell you that you are a Calvinist. But I want to tell you, there is middle ground between the two. Let me just give you a brief description before we get into our text. An Arminianist believes, I'm not going to give you a complete description, I'm just going to tell you what I disagree with on both sides. Just to get an understanding is why I say we at Calvary Chapel are not Arminianist and we're not Calvinist. Okay? First of all, Arminianism. We are not Arminianist because an Arminianist believes that you can earn your salvation. He believes that you can do work in order to gain your salvation. Philippians 2, what verses are they? Let me get here to my notes. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of your works, lest you boast." We know we cannot do nothing. We can't do anything. I think that'd be the proper way to say it. We cannot do anything in order to be saved. First of all, you can't afford salvation. If you're a ditch digger and you want to buy a castle, you better stop being a ditch digger and get a different job. Because you can't buy a castle on a ditch digger salary. We're ditch diggers spiritually. We could never afford the castle that Jesus has purchased for us at salvation. And so when the Arminianist says that you've got to go out and do work for your salvation, we wholeheartedly disagree, don't we? Now, it's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm just saying we agree with that. We know that. The Bible clearly teaches there's nothing that we can do for salvation. We know we can't work for it. So when someone says to me, "You guys at Calvary, you're Arminianist," I say, "You don't know what you're talking about." Because we're not. We don't believe that. An Arminianist also believes that if you drop a hammer on your foot and you cuss, you lost your salvation at the moment that you cussed. And that you got to be born again. We don't believe that. We believe if we drop a hammer on our foot and we say a word that should be would fit right in on deadliest catch, that we repent. We don't believe we lost our salvation. We believe that we say, "God, I'm sorry. I didn't. It kind of came out. Will you forgive me?" That's what we believe. We don't believe we got to be born again. We just believe that we got to deal with it, right? We make our confessions. The Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when people say to me, "Well, you guys at Calvary Chapel are just Arminianists," I say, "You have no understanding of who we are or what we're about. We are not Arminianists." Now, we're not Calvinists either. I'm going to give you the two areas of Calvinism that I disagree with. There's certainly areas that I agree with in Calvinism. There's certainly areas that I agree with in Arminianism, but there are areas in both that I disagree with. One of the areas I disagree with is that Calvinism teaches limited atonement. Limited atonement. It is exactly what it sounds like, that Jesus atoned a limited number of people. And that before the foundations of the world, he chose those who were going to be lost. And if you are one of those chosen that are going to be lost, you can't be saved. Now, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says Jesus died once for all. And they say, well, the all there is the elect. It's not what it says. If God wanted to say that, he could have. He could have said Jesus died for all of the elect. He could have said that, couldn't he? God's big enough to do that. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would have everlasting life." And they say, well, the only person who's going to believe is the elect. When it says whosoever would believe, the only whosoever there's going to be is the elect. Well, if that is the case, then that is deceptive because it's been presented as whosoever. It hasn't been presented as whosoever the elect are going to get saved. So it is deceptive. And you say, well, that's the mystery of God. That's the Calvinist, the Reformed argument all the time. That's the mystery of God. We don't understand him. Well, believe me, I understand the transcendency of God very well, that we can't get our minds around God, but I'm pretty sick of that argument when it comes to the Calvinistic argument. I'm pretty sick of you throwing your hands in the air and saying, well, it's the mystery of God, I can't understand it. Let's talk about what the Bible says. And when you say that God chooses people not based upon his foreknowledge, but based upon some random event before the world was ever began, reject that person, save that person. Reject that person, save that person. Since there's more people lost, it's more like reject, 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 save. Reject, 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 save. And that those that are rejected can't be saved, and those that are saved can't be lost. See, they believe in something called irresistible grace as well. And that is that a person that's been chosen, no matter what they do, they can't be lost. They can be a devil worshiper, they can be a murderer, but they can't be lost. They can walk away from God. They can live a lifestyle that's as completely ungodly as could possibly be, but if they've been chosen by God to be saved, then they are not going to be lost. But here's the thing. They've come up now with something called covenant theology, because if you believe that you're either chosen or saved before the foundations of the world, and some of you guys can't be saved and some of you guys can't be lost, and of course, when you ask them, are you chosen? Are you part of the elect? Yes, I am. How do you know? Maybe you're a false conversion. Maybe you're not really saved. But then if you ask them, are your children elect? Then they go, well, there's something called covenant theology. Well, what's covenant theology? Well, that is that everybody who's elect, their children are elect as well. Oh, so now we got lineage salvation. So that every child doesn't have to believe. He's just born to someone who believes. And of course, they have to go there. Why would they have to go there? Because if you believe that God rejects and saves and people can't get saved, how are you going to handle your children not being elected? And so they got to go to covenant theology. But if it was covenant theology, there'd be a whole wedge of people who are saved. It means every relative from a saved person would all be saved. That's not what we see in the world today. So I'm not a Calvinist. We in Calvary Chapel are not a Calvinist. We at Calvary Chapel are not Arminianist. And the argument comes up, and it's come up here recently in the church, once saved, always saved. Hey, you know, once you make a commitment to Christ, you raise your hand, you come forward, you start living for him, then you're going to be saved forever. It doesn't matter what you do after that. Now, maybe you've had some Calvinists tell you that in the past. Maybe somebody that went to a church that's Calvinist said, listen, I know you're not living for God today. You're out there drinking and carousing and looking, trying to pick up girls, and you're out there, but you know, you raised your hand and you prayed your prayer, so you're okay. Now, I don't really want to rain on your parade. Well, I really do want to rain on your parade, but because I want to bring you the truth. You understand that there is no Calvinist leader that believes that you are saved. Well, what do I mean by that? Whether you want to talk about John Piper, Reformed, or whether you want to talk about John MacArthur, Calvinist, these guys would say of a person that raised their hand, prayed a prayer, started going to church, maybe started doing some things with God, walked away, began to live their old lifestyle, drinking, carousing, cursing, they're just living their old lifestyle. It's who they used to be. They would say, John MacArthur, John Piper, all of these guys would say, that was a false conversion. And the proof that that guy never got saved is the fact that he's living in the world again today. The Arminianists would say the same thing. The Arminianists would say, well, he raised his hand, he prayed his prayer, he gave his life to Jesus, he began to live for him. Now, the Arminianists would say he really got saved, but then he fell away. So that doesn't matter who the Calvinists are or the Arminianists. They're saying the same thing. These guys agree. That guy's unsaved. Why? Because when you're saved, you have fruit that proves that you're saved. The proof is in the fruit. And Calvinists and Arminianists both believe it. So this whole argument, once saved, always saved, is a misdirection. It is arguing over something that no one's arguing about. It is that no theologians are arguing about it, because both believe that this guy's lost. And so here we are. No, once saved, always saved. No, it's not. If you can lose your salvation, no, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can. No, the guy is dying and going to hell, and everybody agrees with it. So why you want to fight with me over once saved, always saved? You know what? Go fight. I want to see if I can get this guy saved. I want to share with this guy. I want to see if I can get this guy eternity. That's what I care about. It's a misdirection completely. And if you somehow have been in a church where somebody's told you that, well, listen, you raised your hand, you prayed a prayer, and now you're living out in the world, you're okay, you're going to make it to heaven. You really think that? You really think that heaven's going to be full of people, you know? You really think that you're going to be out there carousing, drinking, picking up girls, you know? And then, boom, you die. You're up. I'm in heaven. I made it to heaven. Wasn't living for Jesus, but here I am. Isn't this Christianity great stuff? I bought my fire insurance a while ago with Jesus, and it paid off. See, we want to make Christianity an event in our past. Well, that's when I became a Christian. When Christianity is not an event, Christianity is a lifestyle that is lived. Now, Jesus didn't mince words. You can't go, wow, that's the first time I've ever heard that. Really? Didn't you hear Jesus say, you got to die to yourself to live for me? Did you hear him say, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me? The statements that Jesus said and the rest of the Bible, they didn't mince words. Never did it say, just make sure that you pray this prayer. Lord, forgive me. Let me into heaven. And then go live however you want to live. Will you show me where that's at? I mean, besides Third Opinions chapter 2. It's not there. You're not going to find it. So you guys can argue all that you want about once saved, always saved. You guys can, you know, go to the mat and swing that out. But there's people who are lost and there's people who are perishing. So when Paul here says in verse 11, the word attain, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, those Calvinists put on their Calvinist glasses and they read it and they go, well, that's not what it means. Now, anytime that you say, that's what it says, but that's not what it means, that's a problem. The Arminianists put on their Arminius glasses and they read it and they go, well, this means you got to work to be saved. Well, that's not what it says. What Paul is saying here is simple. I have to reach out and attain that which was attained in me. God is the one who saved me. I've got to live it. If you don't live it, there's no proof that you've been saved. As I said before, the proof is in the fruit. You go to the nursery. You buy a lemon tree. You get a receipt. It says lemon tree on it. You go home, you dig a hole, you put the fertilizer in it, you start watering it, it grows, and it produces. And you pick the fruit off of the tree, and you put it in a bowl in your house, and a friend comes over, and you go, hey, help yourself to some of the lemons from my lemon tree. And your friend picks them up and goes, that's an orange. It's not a lemon. No, I have the receipt. It says a lemon tree. I went in to buy a lemon tree. It was with the lemon trees. I have the receipt that says it was a lemon tree. Those are lemons. Looks like oranges, tastes like oranges, smells like oranges, but it's lemons. You want some lemonade from it? It's not lemonade, it's orange juice. So here's the guy. He's out living in the world. He's drinking, he's carousing, he's doing whatever he's doing. He's living his old lifestyle. He goes, I'm a Christian. Really? That's not what Christians do. That's not how Christians live. But I'm a Christian because I got the receipt. Raised my hand. I prayed that prayer. Paul says, I now have to live the life that I have been given. And if you're here today and you are not living for Jesus, listen, you have no confidence that you're saved. People get mad at me when I say things like that. Already in the last service, I made that statement. People got up and walked out. How dare you say he had no confidence that he can be saved? How dare you not say that? What if you die and you go to the gates of heaven and God says, it wasn't about raising your hand, it was about dying to yourself and living for me. And you go, oh, can I still come in? I would rather you know you're saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. Listen very carefully to how I put it. If you prayed in the past and right now you're not living for Jesus, you're living for yourself, you have no confidence that you're saved. Now, you might die and squeak in. You may go in and somebody run up with a fire extinguisher and put out the flames because you barely made it in. That to grease up your shoulders and pop you into heaven because it was a tight fit for you. I don't know. I don't know if you're saved or not. I can't tell by looking at you because the Bible says I can't read your heart. But I can see the fruit. If there's a bunch of ungodly fruit, No confidence that you're saved. So Paul says, I need to obtain. What is he saying? I got to run the race. I got to finish this thing. I got to make it to the end. Now, Paul's almost there. This was written in somewhere 63, 64. He died somewhere in 65, 66 AD. So he's just a couple years away from his death. 99% of his race is behind him. He needs to finish it. Now, he doesn't know that. We don't know how much race we've got to run. But we've got to apprehend. We've got to obtain. That I can obtain that which Jesus has already obtained for me. Now, how does he do that? Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended, but one thing I do. And again, notice the one thing I do. That's the priority here, right? One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward towards those things which are ahead. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, in context, Paul forgets about his achievements that he had before Christ. That's the context. He did that earlier in this chapter. He quoted his achievements. So we forget any achievements that we've had before Christ. We do as Paul did. We count them as rubbish. I'll give you a couple other areas that I think that we need to forget. We need to forget our achievements with Christ as well. Last week, we celebrated 25 years of ministry here in Tucson as a church. In that time, there have been thousands of people that have given their lives to Christ. We've seen many people come back to Jesus. We've seen a lot of work done for the sake of Christ. We've done a lot of missions work. We've gone down to New Mexico and built homes. We've just done a bunch of stuff. But we can't rest on what we did. We can't go, all right, you know what now? We're just going to become an introvert church. We're just not going to reach out and do anything anymore. We're just going to hang out together and just enjoy each other's fellowship because we have 25 years of doing work. You say, I was Sunday school teacher for 25 years. I don't need to do anything for Jesus anymore. I paid my price. Really? You're just going to sit down on the side of the track now and play with your Legos? You're not going to finish the race? Forget what lies behind you. There's work to do. There's souls that need to be saved. There's people that are lost. The message of the gospel needs to be taken out to all the world. We need to be filled with the Spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that includes Tucson. So I forget the achievements that I've made in Christ. Those things, they're past, they're done. They'll either be wood, hay, or stubble, or there'll be rewards. I don't know. I might have done it for the wrong motives. We might have done it for the wrong motives. We'll let God deal with that. I'm not worried about that at all. What I'm worried about is our future. I want to go forward. I want to apprehend. I want to run the race. I want to finish. I want to finish strong. I want us as a church to finish good. I want us to do more in the future than we have done in the past for Him. We can't rest on our laurels and what's been done. There's another area that you need to forget. Forgetting the things that you accomplished before Christ, forgetting the things that you accomplished with Christ, and forgetting the regrets that you have. How the enemy wants to get you caught up in your past life. You turn on the oldie station, you hear some song from the past, and you go, oh yeah, I remember life back then. If only I would have made that decision, if only I would have stuck with that person, then I know my life would be much better. Do you really? Really, do you? So you put Facebook, you put your maiden name on your Facebook, so maybe an old boyfriend will look you up on there and find you on. How are they going to find you if your maiden name's not on Facebook, you know? No, I'm not. I'm just going to let that stand as a statement. And so the enemy gets you all caught up in your past, and you can't go forward anywhere. Your marriage today isn't being blessed because you're caught up in the past. You're not really doing anything, you know, for God because you're caught up in the past. Forgetting those things which lie behind and pressing on towards the goal and the prize. We forget. We forget the achievements before Christ. We count them as rubbish. We forget the achievements with Christ and we go on to the achievements that are in the future. We forget regrets and those other things the enemy uses to keep us locked up in the past. Jesus said, when you put your hands to the plow, don't look back. And if you do look back, you're not worthy to be my disciple. We don't put our hands to the plow and then start plowing and going, I wish I wouldn't have been a Christian. I wonder what it would be like if I wasn't a Christian. I wonder where I would have been if I wasn't a Christian. We put our hands to the plow and we look ahead and we do the work that God's called us to do. We attain. We forget. Now he uses another word here in verse 14. That's the word press. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the word press there and the word at the end of verse 13, reaching, are active words. You press, you reach. They're not passive words. Well, I just got to make it. I just got to hang out. I'm going to hang out my way into heaven. I'm going to make my way comfortably into heaven. Those aren't those kind of words. You reach, you stretch, you reach out, you press on towards the goal. The picture is a race. And at the end of the race, you got 100 yards to go. You got a couple people with you. What do? You press. That's the word. You kick your knees higher because your coach taught you. When you got to dig deeper, you kick your knees up higher, right? You put into it. Maybe you held a little bit back. Maybe you just kept pace with the guy who was the leader so you'd have some at the end of the race. Come near the end of the race, you press. You turn it on. Horse race going on right now, right? Or yesterday, I guess it was. Right? So the jockeys hold those horses back. Did you know that? They hold the horses back. So at the end, that horse is in the lead. It can maintain its lead. Or maybe a jockey really holds a horse back. Holds it back in third, fourth place. So at the end, it's time to press. That horse goes. And all of a sudden, that horse passes everybody that is there, and it wins the race. That's the point. Paul says, it's not time to rest on your laurels. It's not time to sit on the side of the track and play with your Legos. It's not time to be passive. It is time to press. It is time to run that race. It is time to go across that finish line. And by doing that, we prove that we've made a commitment to Christ. John put it this way. John said, if you say that you love God, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're a liar. It's another way of putting the same thing Paul's saying here. You say, well, I'm deeply in love with God, but I don't live like a Christian at all. But I really love him. I sat down with a gal a few years ago who was involved in an affair. And she said to me, her first words out of her mouth as she sat down across from me was, I want you to know that I love Jesus. I said, listen, respectfully, if you loved him, you wouldn't be in an affair. You can't say, I love God, but I'm going to live in this sin. Now, she went on to try to convince me how spiritual she was and how much she loved God and why. She told me, this is true love. That's why it's okay. To which I wanted to say, excuse me while I throw up. By the way, that true love broke up in a couple weeks. You say, you know what, I'm out here drinking, I'm out here cussing, I'm out here carousing, I'm out here living my life, but I love God. No, you don't. You're lying. John put it even harder than that. You're a liar. If you love God, then you're not out there drinking and carousing and living an ungodly lifestyle. If you're ungodly, you have an ungodly lifestyle, proof's in the fruit, means you're ungodly. If you're godly, you have a godly lifestyle. How dare you say that to me? It's in the Bible. It's not too hard to say it. It's pretty direct. So we have to press on and do what's right. Some of you guys need to change. Some of you guys are living ungodly lifestyles. You're coming to church. You're thinking, I'm okay. I sat down. Somebody told me I was all right. I'm here. I go to Calvary Chapel. I'm okay. I'm not living for God, but I'm okay because I go to Calvary Chapel. I'm telling you, you're not. I'm telling you, you're going to die, and you're going to go to a place called hell where the worm never dies, where the fire never goes out. It is the place of destruction. Jesus said, broad is the way, and many there are that find the way to destruction. And narrow is the way, and few are there are that find the way to life. And there's only one way to make sure that you have obtained that which Jesus has grabbed a hold of you with, and that is to press on towards the goal and bring the fruit of Christianity. It's what James said when he said, show me your works by your faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. It is not that you are saved by your works, it's that works follow salvation. Jesus put it this way, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, had to check how much time I have left. Jesus put it this way: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done with for you. Now, let's just say that you are going out and drinking to get a buzz. Which, by the way, is why most people do it. And then fall off the turnip truck yesterday. People say, I enjoy a glass of wine now and then for the taste. Does it matter that it makes me, you know, gives me a little bit of a buzz? I don't drink it for that reason. Whatever. Sorry that I don't believe you, but I don't. You're involved carousing, or you're living some kind of a lifestyle. Maybe you're looking at pornography on the internet. You say, well, I just can't seem to beat this thing. I can't seem to stop. I mean, I do believe I can have a glass of wine now and then. The problem is once I have one glass of wine, I have five glasses of wine, and next thing you know, I'm stumbling around. I just can't stop going to those places on the internet. What do I do? Abide with Jesus. When you abide with him, which means to live with him, you get up in the morning, you're with him, you go to bed at night, you're with him, you're reading the Bible with him, you're coming to church like you guys are. I know I'm preaching to the choir there, but you're in church, you're learning about Jesus, you're studying about Jesus, you're being encouraged with him, you're abiding with him, his word is abiding in you. And then you sit down in front of your computer and there's no one around, and you start to click in the keys because you're tempted to go to the pornography site. And all of a sudden, because you have abided with Jesus and his words abided in you, something happens. All of a sudden you go, I don't want to do this. Not, you know what, this is wrong, I'm not going to do it, even though I'm tempted. All of a sudden you go, I don't want to do this. See, something happened. Your desires changed because you abided with Jesus. There is power in abiding with Christ, so you no longer have to be a slave to sin. So you get ready to go out with your wife. You guys are ready to start having your, you know, few drinks just to get a little buzz, or to, you know, because you like the taste. And all of a sudden you say, you know what? I don't want to do it. I just don't want it. All of a sudden, friends say, hey, let's go out and cruise tonight. Let's go pick up some chicks. If that's what they say these days. What they said in my day. I don't know what they say in your day. And you go, you know what? I don't really want to. I'd rather go hang out with my Christian friends tonight. And you make some phone calls and you're no longer doing that. Now see the fruit in your life? Do you see the fruit from your abiding? You abided and now there's fruit. And you have great confidence that you've been saved. Now, does that mean you've attained? Does it mean you're perfect? Does it mean you're apprehended? No. Does it mean you're never going to have to say you're sorry? Love means not having to say you're sorry. Being a Christian means never having to say you're sorry. No, being a Christian means you got to say you're sorry. We know we fail. And Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's what Christians do. Now, three things in closing. First of all, if you want to obtain, apprehend, if you want to run the race, if you want to gain the goal, if you want the fruit in your life that is following Jesus, number one, you've got to abide in him. His words have to abide in you. It means you live with him. That means you walk with him. Your desires are going to change. He's going to make you into a different person. You're going to begin to have godly desires instead of ungodly desires. And those godly desires instead of ungodly desires are the proof, they are the fruit that you are abiding with him. They are the outward evidence of the faith, the substance that you have from the faith in the commitment that you made. Number two, we've been given a great commission. We were told by Jesus in Mark 16 that we are to take the gospel into all nations and preach the gospel. We've been told in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. There are those who picket crusades. Had somebody tell me one time, I don't really like Calvary Chapel because they give altar calls. You guys give altar calls. What? You don't like Calvary Chapel because we give altar calls? Well, you guys are like securing people, you're giving them false hope because they can't be saved. Silliness to me. We've been told to take the message of the gospel everywhere. There are all kinds of invitations. Jesus said, if you're weary, heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Pick at him. Get upset at him instead of picking in, you know, Billy Graham or Greg Laurie crusades. It's nonsense. It's silliness. Finally, we got to reach out to a hurting world. We bring the message of the gospel, we abide with Christ, and we reach out to a hurting world. What do I mean by that? We give food to the hungry. Jesus said, if you give a glass of water to someone who is thirsty, you will not lose your reward. We give water to the thirsty. We give clothes to the naked. We visit those that are sick and in prison. We find a way to use the resources that God has given us to reach out to those who are hurting in the world. That's what Christians do. Jesus said, the sheep and the goats are divided. And he said to the sheep, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. And the sheep say, when did we see you naked and thirsty and hungry and sick and in prison? I give these things to you. And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. It's what we do. That's part of the fruit. It's part of the way that we know that we are Christians. Let me wrap it up again, and we'll stand up and pray. Number one, you abide with Christ, and your desires change. Number two, you take the message of the gospel, and that is your life. We have all been given the commission. We are all the light of the world. We are all the salt of the earth. And number three, we reach out to a hurting world. We go out of our way to take part of the resources that God has given us, and we find a way, even though it might be tough, we find a way to help those who are hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, and in prison. That's what we do, because we have committed our lives to Christ, and then we have confidence that we're saved. Now, some of you guys have to make a commitment to Christ today. Some of you guys realize, I have no assurance I'm saved. I've been out there living in the world. I've been living ungodly and banking on what this, you know, Calvinist person told me, that I'm saved because I raised my hand. I got to make a commitment. Some of you guys got to make a recommitment. You were really genuinely saved and you walked away. You got to make a recommitment. Now, I don't know. Did you lose your salvation or not? I don't know. How can I tell? How can I tell? Why ask me that kind of question? I don't know. Ask God. God's the one who knows. I don't know. But I know this. You either got to make a commitment today or you got to make a recommitment. I don't think there's a lot of difference between those two. Make it. Repent. Tell God you're sorry that the fruit in your life has been ungodly. Tell God you're sorry that you thought that you could live like the world and still call yourself a Christian. Tell God you're sorry that you haven't been a part of what he's called us to do, a part of the church that have been given the keys of the kingdom to make a difference in the world that is out there. There'll be prayer room counselors over here afterwards. Go and pray with them. Or sit in your chair. Let the room empty. Put your hands in your head in your hands and cry to him. Because you haven't been living for him. You've been living for yourself. Tell your husband and wife, give me a few minutes. Do that business with him. I'm not getting an argument with you about once saved, always saved. I just won't do it. Really, quite frankly, I don't care. What I care about is where you are today. Make whatever commitment you need to make today. And then, let's run the race together. Let's turn around and let's press. It's time to press. It's that point in the race. We press to the goal for the upward call. God said to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. God told Moses, you better go on without me because I think I'm going to get some of you guys. I'm going to kill you, is what God said. Kill you guys, meaning the children of Israel. And Moses said, Lord, if I don't know your angel, and if you don't go with us, I'm not going to leave this place. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing him and interacting with him. That's the upward call. That's the prize. People press forward to get a wreath to put around a horse's neck. People press forward to gain a trophy that I ran this race or to gain a medal that they hang around their neck. We press forward for the upward call, that prize, for eternity. which is not a place, but it's a person, that we will spend eternity with Christ. I'm late, as usual. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you again. Very serious passage, and we're dealing with a very serious topic that I believe that Satan himself has been involved in. Running around telling people, it doesn't matter that you don't look like a Christian. You had some event in the past that proves you're saved. Taking those who have no confidence in their salvation and giving them confidence. And then on the other end, taking those who are really saved and giving them no confidence that they're saved. We know the schemes of the enemy, and we want to fight against him by the word of God. We want to live for you. Forgive us when we haven't pressed. Forgive us when we haven't reached. Forgive us when we've just put our eyes behind us and lived for the past. We forget all of those things. To press towards the goal, the prize, the upward call in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to hand things back over to Gabe, because if I even start talking, I'm going to start preaching again. Because I just want to keep encouraging you guys. Every so often, I'll hear of somebody that goes to the church that's living this ungodly lifestyle, and I scratch my head. I don't understand it. How can you come here every week, sit and listen to his word, and then go out and live an ungodly lifestyle? Stop. Repent. Call out to God. See, I start preaching. I can't help it. There will be those prayer room counselors that are there. I'm going to hand things over to Gabe. He's going to lead you in a final song. Then he's going to preach some more. No, he's going to dismiss you. God bless you guys. We'll see you on Wednesday.